This year, our theme is Closing the Gap on Faith and Love. We'll be talking about closing the gap, getting from where we are to where we want to be in these two main areas. One, our faith, our relationship with God, and two, love, our relationship with others. Our relationship with God and our relationships with others are, for all of us, a work in progress, and all of our stories are different, and so the application of Terry's teaching is going to look different for each of us. And so I've created an image that I hope we all can take and apply to our own situation, to our own lives, and use as a reminder and as encouragement as we go through this process of closing the gap on faith and love. The image is a partially constructed bridge spanning a deep canyon. On the left is where we are, and on the right is where we want to be. The building of the bridge represents the process that we must engage in to close the gap. And as you can see, it's a rigorous and complex and painstaking process. But we're responsible to engage in this process. That's our part. That's what we're called to as believers. We're called to mix the mortar and lay the stones one at a time. It's slow work, but it's necessary to close the gap. It's also impossible. This canyon is deep, impossibly deep, and as much as we want to close the gap through our efforts, we can't. Those columns on the bridge descend past our sight, descend past our ability. We need divine intervention. We need God's help in our efforts. And he gives it. And so this image is a picture for all of us as we engage in closing the gap on faith and love this year. As we select the stones and place them one at a time, I want us to remember that, yes, the process of building our faith and loving others as Christ loves them is a slow one. And it is often difficult to see progress, but it is one that we engage in with God himself. His hand guides ours, and because the King of the universe is involved, an impossible task becomes possible.
Last night, Christy and I took grandkids to the Y indoor pool, and you can see in the pool director's office, there's a glass wall, and you can see a big whiteboard in there. And on the whiteboard, it says, only 143 more days till we go back outside. And so being very optimistic, especially when you realize that the summer swim season is only 100 days total from Memorial Day to Labor Day. But during this season where the Christmas trees and lights are down, it's a long trudge to spring. This is the time when significant growth can happen. You know, tree roots are growing. They're looking for warm, moist soil. And so this is a time not for passivity. This is a time for deliberate activity. And so don't think that, okay, this Closing the Gap series is going to be good come about May when everything's green and warm. It really needs to start now. And we need to begin to develop those deep roots now. So today what we're going to do is, well, this year we're going to do basically seven seasons. We'll do, today's an introduction, then we'll do the winter, Easter, spring, summer, fall, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Divide the year up into seven seasons, seven sub-series, but it's going to be the different applications of the same overall principle. There's also five devotions that are tied to the scripture and the theme for each week. And you can go online and you can get those sent to you via text or email. And they'll help you work this all during the week. Today what we want to do is focus on the fact that we have to believe that our choices matter. This could seem obvious, but it's not obvious. Sometimes we can begin to believe that it really doesn't matter what we do, that what we become, who we become, is outside or largely outside our control. That's just not true. God is all for it. We have to be all for it as well. Understand what we're after. Second thing we want to do is understand what we're after. We're after being shaped like Jesus on the inside. And then third is to emphasize what you've already heard this morning. Two ways this shows up. Faith, our relationship with God, which shows up primarily in obedience, and then love, putting other people first. 2 weeks ago, the Washington Post had an article that was entitled What Makes Some Men Sexual Harassers, and the subtitle was Science Tries to Explain the Creeps of the World. Now the problem is science can't, not really, because for all the helpful advances in scientific knowledge, they can tell us nothing about the real inner life of a human being, the soul that is the engine that drives all human behavior. And they can't, partly because it's beyond the scope of science to understand or explain this. Partly it's because many of those who are scientists doubt the existence of anything more than the physical us. They don't believe we're anything more than circuits. Psychology is a word that means study of the soul, but many psychologists don't believe in a soul as such. But let's say a scientist did believe in a soul and decided to study the soul using scientific method. How would she go about doing that? As she could observe and measure, but it's all from the outside. The soul can't be dissected in a lab. We have to have help. We need God to tell us who we really are, because we live from our souls. We shape who we are through choice, and they in turn shape our choices. And as to the science of abusers, there are some measurable factors that have corrupted the hearts of these men, like a lot of it's tied to power. But what led to their behavior was a process that always goes something like this. Over time, these men, and other people as well, believe something. They believe something is real and true. And then they form values based on what they believe. I believe this is real, and therefore I believe this is valuable. This is good for me to do. And I'm not saying they did good. They just thought that this bad was the good for them. And so they acted on what they thought was valuable. So I'm going to do this today. I'm going to do this and not do this today. And over time, they became what they acted on. What you consistently believe and value and do becomes who you are. Everyone, everywhere, all the time is undergoing spiritual development. All human beings are spiritual beings, and all human beings are being shaped as they move through the world into something. Every soul is changing into something other than what they currently are. Everyone is closing the gap from where he or she is now and where he or she is pointed on the inside. No one is static. All souls are moving in a direction. So it's not so much about what's happening on the outside does shape you, but what's happening on the inside is the direction you're pointed. If an object is moving through space at a certain speed in a certain direction, it's going to continue at that speed and direction unless something changes. Maybe the object is a spaceship and an engine fires and it redirects the ship, alters its course, new energy is brought into the situation, or maybe it gets sucked into the gravity of a planet. But you could predict the future of an individual if you knew all the aspects of their inner life. I don't mean predict their future in terms of what might happen to them externally, jobs or health or whatever, but I mean you could predict their future in terms of who they will be on the inside. You could plot a trajectory from where they've been, where they are, and where they will be, unless something changes that trajectory. Maybe they make an entirely different set of choices, but if they make a different set of choices, it always begins with a single choice. So maybe they decide, I'm going to choose this, and it becomes a set of choices. People can change substantially if they decide just to exert pressure on their will to change, but substantial spiritual transformation is only possible when God intervenes in a person's trajectory. He provides an engine and fuel that weren't even present before. Then if a person submits to God and begins to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and begins to operate in community with believers, the trajectory can go in a whole new different direction. I've seen it many times. You can say, but I'm a believer and my trajectory, the change in me has not been good. Well, there's a big if there. If a person submits to God, if a person cooperates with the Spirit, and if a person operates in community, the accurate predictor of who I'm going to become, what shape I'll take, is what am I really believing? What am I really valuing? What am I doing? If you've not seen somebody a long time, maybe a decade, or if you're 18, a decade is too long, so maybe a year, 2 years, and then you spend time with them, and you're really surprised by the change, either for better or for worse, you can be sure it's not merely chance that brought the change. And it's also not merely external circumstances either. It's internal factors that have made the person standing in front of you. You say, well, that's not true. What about the things that have been done to that person things that happened in their lives, those things can change a person. Okay, but think about it. What actually changes a person? Is it what happens to them? Is it primarily how they respond to what happens to them? I know it's both, but what changes a person? I first met a man probably 6 years ago after he'd returned from combat. He was not functioning. He was not doing well at all. And I met with him a few times, and then I saw him again after several years, just maybe 2 months ago. And he was different. He was very, very different. He was joyfully functional. Now, he was still struggling, but there was obvious joy and clarity in his life that wasn't there before. The same man, same events in his past. The past, one thing that's true about the past is always going to remain unchanged. But he had practiced different internal responses to those past events. Same past, different response, different external him. Everything changes everyone. We're not static in any way. And I've known people who've experienced similar difficulties that responded in different ways internally, and the same event did not send them in the same direction. Now, my point is that is not to cast blame or inflict guilt on you. My point is to cast hope and inflict vision on you. Because I'm trying to convince you of what I believe is absolutely clear from Scripture and experience, that you can decide to change, you can decide to grow, you can decide to become a person whose insides increasingly look like Jesus. And that's independent of what happens to us externally. And as this happens, we're moving closer and closer to our design, closer and closer to who God designed us to be. You know, there are many things you can't just decide to do or be. We are limited beings. But you can decide to become more like Jesus. Because God is all for it, and if we become consistently for it as well, we will experience it. It's important to understand how this happens, though. I use the analogy of an object moving through space, and that implies some passivity. It's just the engines are off, and it's just moving at this speed, same direction, until something happens. But in our lives, passivity is a choice. If you do nothing more or different than what you've done, you're going to keep going the same direction. Until passivity causes you to crash into something or be sucked into the gravity of some dark force. Things go well for the passive person until they don't. And a choice to not choose is a choice. It's always, in the end, a disastrous choice. God can bring transformational power and desire in our hearts, but we are to willingly and consistently access that power. And then even when we do, long years of choices have become habits. We're spiritual, physical hybrids, and we have these physical habits that God sometimes miraculously overcomes. I've seen that, but most often he allows us to take time to grow over time. And so the path of growth and maturity and victory is most often the path of small, quiet, consistent steps. So closing the gap requires believing what's real and true, valuing what's truly valuable, and then doing what's beautiful to do. And so your life can be different. Your marriage can be different. Your emotions even can be different. Your perspective on work. We have a choice in all of these things. We've talked about living a single-story life because it's a single-story world. That's the way the world really is. It's not a spiritual upstairs that we engage in church and a physical downstairs, the real world that is outside these doors. All of it's God's world. And no part of our lives remains untouched by the inner trajectory of our hearts. You're being spiritual formed. It's happening whether you intend for it to happen or not. And how you're being formed impacts your work, your parenting, your thinking, your feeling, your future you. So it's really important that we are being shaped in the right way by ongoing choices empowered by the Holy Spirit. The relationship you have with your spouse or your parents or your coworkers or yourself, these are directly tied to your relationship with God. That was clear as we studied Romans all last year. And I understand it takes two to have a relationship, but it only takes one to respond in a God-honoring way in a relationship. And that one who responds in a God-honoring way in relationships experiences God, regardless of what other people around them do or don't do. So it's not merely about trying harder, adding more things to your spiritual to-do list. I need to pray more, pray harder, pray better. It's about understanding what it looks like to close the gap. And you might decide that for you to close the gap, you do need to pray more or better or harder, whatever that means. But a life of ongoing victory over sin and spiritual growth is accessible to everyone. It's just important that we understand what it actually looks like and how it happens. So a really important verse is Proverbs 4:23. It says, above all else, guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. Some translations say, out of it flow all the issues of life. We live out of our hearts, the inner us. They have been shaped, and they are being shaped by our choices and experiences, and they direct our lives. And this is true on a macro scale, on a large scale. You can look across the globe. You can look at the news, and you can watch human catastrophes happening. And you can say that's a result of a misshapen human heart. So if you look at famine or war, epidemic, these things are, whenever they turn into long-scale ruin, they're always a reflection of ruin in individual human hearts. And I don't mean that the individual sufferers, the refugees, are the cause of these disasters. That's not what I mean. But whenever, even if it's a flood or a fire or a famine, when it becomes long scale and it becomes immense in its scope, it's because of the ruin in some wicked ruler's heart. Long-lasting human misery is traced back to ruined souls who were in charge of countries and armies and economies and disaster responses. And then on a micro scale, the same thing is true in individual human disasters. Life produces plenty of drama all by itself. But there's too often we create drama because of the shape of our hearts. And it really is about our internal response to God in life that shapes us. So I've seen couples suffering through the loss of a child or some other really terrible circumstance, and yet their relationship and homes remain places of beauty and peace. I've been in those homes. It takes time for those couples to find their way, and there are many tears along the way, but they do find their way, and they learn to weep together. And I have seen beauty emerge from ashes. So what I saw when I've been in those homes, I saw belief become value, become behavior, become beauty in the midst of human drama. I've also seen people turn their lives and relationships into ugliness unnecessarily. They create drama where there need not be drama, either through the choice to not choose the good or the choice to choose the bad or the choice to just not choose, which is always a bad choice. So think about this. If you think about our society, for instance, how much money and effort do you think goes into just producing people who are capable of coping with their lives in a non-destructive manner? How much money and effort goes into that? Just to get people to break even. The military, prison system, police, large parts of our society are devoted to just producing people who can cope with their lives on earth in a non-destructive manner. And we're trying to apply pressure from the outside, and we have to as a society, but God brings change from the inside. And when he changes our inside, it always shows up on the outside. So God has given us this opportunity, this responsibility to embrace change. You can't do it without him, and he will not do it for you. I'm not talking about salvation. You get that. I'm talking about transformation. You can join him in what he desires you to become. It's important you believe this is real and true, that it's possible. Now, I'll give you what would sound like a simplistic example. And it is simple, as in non-complex, but it's not simplistic. And it goes at what really is the root of change. So if I ask myself, why would I look at that evil image? Pornography is a word that means evil image, porno and grapho, evil image. If I would look at that evil image, why would I do that dark deed? Why would I say that unkind word, since I believe this is true and real? And since I'm learning to value what's valuable? And when the heart is changing, the behavior is changing. But it's not legalism exerting pressure from the outside in. It's not merely behavior modification, putting more and more pressure on the will. It's our wanters are changing. This is what God's after. Transformation is on the inside out. What you see out here is a result of what you can't see in here. And the really good news is that we can become people who increasingly want what we ought to want. We can learn to value what's valuable. Ideally, God could say to you, do what you want. Sherry, do what you want. Because what you would want is what you would ought. And that's what I think is the heart behind Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desire of your heart. That is not a verse about God being the means to our end. This is a verse about God being our end. And that when we delight in him, we get what we desire. Spiritual formation is the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world inside of us in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ himself. And that sounds esoteric and theological, but it's enormously practical. The focus is internal. The results show up externally. If internal change is occurring, external change is following. So we want to close the gap on love, relationship with, on faith, relationship with God, and on love, relationship with others. Jesus said that I'll sum up the whole Bible for you. Love God with all of your being and love others as you love yourself. So here's our theme verse for the year. We'll have a lot of other scriptures. This is the theme verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Paul said, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And then verse 4 says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in faith and all the persecutions and trials you're enduring. So in every one of Paul's letters, his epistles, except to the Galatians, whom Paul was very unhappy with, but every one of the rest of them, Paul begins by thanking God for the spiritual progress of the ones he's writing to. He thanks God that they're closing the gap. And he feels this obligation to point out and pay attention to their growth, and he thanks God for it, and he commends them for it. You see the balance? We ought always to thank God for you, and rightly so. He said, because your faith is growing more and more, and your love for each other is increasing. And then he commends them because their growth is happening in spite of great external pressures, trial and persecution. So a difficult external situation was not keeping them from internal orientation to God and faith and others in love. So faith and love simply and profoundly express a total Christian walk. And there are a lot of other verses. I have some of them listed up there. I'm not going to read them all. But if you want those, the notes are online and you can get them. The PowerPoint's online as well. But here are some, my understanding of what it means to grow in faith and love is faith is revealed in obedience to God. Love is revealed in putting the interests of other people first. Both are very practical. Faith and love are about belief and value. What we actually believe and value, we do. John was super direct in how real and important this correlation is. He said, you know, if anyone says I love God yet hates his brother, he's lying. Because how could you possibly love God who you can't see with your eyes and you don't love the person standing in front of you? So it's a terrible thing when people claim to know and love God and yet fail to love their families, their neighbors, let alone their strangers and enemies. So faith shows up in obedience, putting God first. Love shows up in service, putting other people first. And this may sound oppressive to someone, but if it does, they're not thinking about it right. Because if you stop and think about it, and that's what we want to do this year, is stop and think. Not just exert more pressure on the wheel, but stop and think. Why are we doing what we're doing? When you've put yourself first, how's it felt? How's it worked out? When you did your own thing over God's will and the good of others, have you been more happy, more fulfilled, more at peace? Of course not. We want to close the gap on where we are now and where we can be in faith and love. We're all undergoing spiritual transformation. We just want to be proactive in what it looks like. Faith in Scripture is revealed. Faith in Scripture shows up most clearly in obedience. And you might say, no, faith in God shows up in love. Okay, but love for God shows up in obedience. That's what John said. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And by the way, his commands are not burden. Obedience is not bondage, it's freedom. So, when the doing of what God wants doesn't seem good to you, back up a step. What do I think is most valuable? Well, I'm really valuing something that's not good. Back up a step. What do you really believe? What do you believe is true and real? Recently, I thought I wanted to say something to Christy, not yell or fuss, but I had something I wanted to say that was a critique, which is not always wrong, just most of the time. And on this particular day, I happened to stop and think just for about a minute. And I didn't go take an hour. I thought for about a minute, what do I believe is true? Who is God? What is life about? And then I begin to feel, and I use feel, you know, thinking and feeling both come out of our mind, but I begin to feel a different value set. Loving her is valuable. The pleasure of God is valuable. And I didn't say what I wanted to say. But more importantly than that, I didn't want to say it. It didn't even sound good to me anymore. Now, that's not been a common experience for me, but it is going to be more and more because I like it. I like it. I want to close the gap because it's just good. When my girls were little, I used to tell them, do the math. You know, you're going to disobey, get in trouble, and then be forced to obey. Or you can just go ahead and obey and skip the trouble part. Do the math. And part of closing the gap is doing the math. I mean, what really is good to do? Of course, exert pressure on the will. That's good. But as you do that, stop and think about it. What do you believe and what do you value? I like it when I value what's valuable and do what's beautiful. I like it. Now, by all means, if you're in a situation where right now I really want to say this to my wife or coworker, and I shouldn't, and I really want to say it, by all means, don't. You know, bite your tongue. Do whatever you have to do. So I'm not saying we should not exert pressure on the will, but I'm saying the direction that we're heading is towards heart change, wanting to do what's good to do, not wanting to do what's not good to do. And that's really what God wants to do in us and can do in us. So the goal of growth is faith, obedience, and love. And the goal of and the path of growth is small incremental steps. So we're after heart change, but hearts are shaped by habits and patterns, and so we want to and carefully choosing thoughts and beliefs. So if you want to close the gap, embrace the disciplines of the Christian life. You know, prayer and life and community and worship and scriptural intake. And you might be very disappointed because if you're sitting there waiting, when is he going to stop talking and when is he going to give us the Gee Whiz program that will make this easy? I don't have one. Here's the plan. Here's the plan for closing the gap. Talk to God and listen to God this year. Talk to one another, listen to one another. Show up for stuff. Church, group, be honest with one another. Try, trust God. Sing, read, obey. That's it. That's the plan. Well, that's not exciting at all. That's the plan. That's the resources God's given us because I'm convinced that what God has given us, His Spirit, His Word, and His people, all we need to thrive and close the gap. But what we do need to do is more consistently work smarter, not just harder. And by smarter, I mean do the things that lead to growth, but think clearly about how they lead to growth. Me personally, I believe that mindlessly reading verses in the Bible has no impact on your life at all. That's what I believe. So I believe if you read the whole Bible through this year and you do it mindlessly, then I don't think it's going to do anything. It might make you feel better. It may or may not. But I don't think it's going to change you because we have to have the truth and understand the truth in order for the truth to show up as liberty in our lives. So Jesus said, whoever has my commands and obeys my commands is going to be set free by their knowledge. In order to obey, you got to actually know what they are. So it'd be better if you understood one verse this year and put it into practice than if you read the whole thing through over and over. Forcing yourself to obey, to not say this thing or to not look at this dark thing or to not do this dark thing, that's really good. But it's really helpful to take the time this year to contemplate, what am I believing? What am I valuing? Those are what are giving power to the doing or not doing. Why do I want to do this? Why do I not want to do it? So I'll give it to you here. I'll encapsulate the year, give it to you straight up. Here I am right here, right now. And a year from now, I'm going to be here or I'm going to be here. But I'm not going to be here. And that's just the fact for everybody here. I'm going to be different. Next year, you're going to be different. And God has given me both the responsibility and the privilege of deciding who I will be, not where I'm going to be. Whether you'll be alive or not, whether you'll have illness or all the things that might happen out there externally that are beyond your control, those belong to God. That's all left column stuff. But right column is, what direction am I going to head on the inside? And I can decide who I'm going to be. So you have to believe your choice matters. God's all for it. He wants you to be all for it as well. You have to understand what you're after. You're after being shaped like Jesus on the inside. And then the two ways that this shape shows up, faith, obedience to God. And obedience to God is love for God, because if you love God, you trust him. If you trust him, you would want what he wants. So you would do what he asked you to do. And then love, putting the interests of others first and learning to enjoy the joy of doing this. Obedience and love are God's invitation for us to join him in his joy and his wholeness. You and I are being spiritually formed. You're not going to take a break from spiritual formation this year. I mean, you can take a break from a lot of things, but you're not going to take a break from that. Because everything you do, everywhere you go, is shaping you into something. And that can sound oppressive or it can sound exciting. But God has given you a say in who you become. You get to choose your shape by choosing God's path of transformation. Let me read a quote, a paragraph from a Dallas Willard book that's really encouraging to me, and I hope it will be to you. God invites us to leave our burdensome ways of heavy labor, especially the religious ones. And by religious ones, he means only exerting pressure from the outside and not internal change. Step into the yoke of training with him. This is a way of gentleness and lowliness, a way of soul rest. It's a way of inner transformation that proves pulling his load and carrying his burden with him to be a life that's easy and light. It's from Matthew 11:28. He said, the perceived distance and difficulty of entering fully into the divine world, a life where God is involved right now, the difficulty of entering fully into the divine world and its life is due entirely to our failure to understand that the way into this kind of life, is a way of pervasive inner transformation, and to our failure to take the small steps that quietly and certainly lead to it. Inner transformation is what we're after. Choices impact that. But as we make these choices, good choices, use the resources God's given us, pay attention to what you're believing and valuing. We want to become people who do what's beautiful to do because we want to. So let's pray together. Talk to God about your life. If you feel and are in a passive state, ask him to rouse you, to wake you up, to pour new energy into your trajectory. If you're discouraged and depressed and beat up by failure and sin, then ask him to forgive you and to inject your life with forgiveness and mercy. Talk to him